I don't know what's going to happen this morning. that was a really kind thing. Something else kind happened this morning. I want to tell you about it. I was walking into the room, literally, through that door, and my shirt got caught on the door thing. I don't know what it's called. And my shirt literally ripped off of me. And I thought about just wearing it, like, all torn up, and just telling you guys, like, some guy with knives, like, tried to attack me on the way to church because I was going to preach the gospel. And, but then one of the workers in FCM was like, why don't you just wear my shirt? And so he's a little smaller than me, but he's back there in his, like, yellow undershirt with stains on it, and I'm out here wearing a nice plaid flannel. So I just had to share that. That just doesn't happen very often at church. So our church is generous. You know, they love to bless their pastor. They'll give you the shirt off their back, literally. So we're doing Hosea this morning, chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 4 through 5. So go ahead and turn there. Title of the message this morning, Going Back to Jezreel. Going to learn about this place and this valley of Jezreel and these events that happened there and the history of God's people in the Old Testament and how that applies to Hosea and to us. So we're going back to Jezreel this morning. Last week, we did our first message in the book of Hosea. And the title of the message was Scandalous Love. And we saw in Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, first, we saw our problem, which is like Gomer, we're unfaithful to God. All of us. It's the fundamental human problem, unfaithfulness. And so God had this crazy way of illustrating that to his people then and now. And he told Hosea, marry a whore. And that's an analogy for me being your God and you being my people. Unfaithfulness, that's our problem. And we saw that. We're unfaithful. I'm unfaithful. And we looked at the second point last week was God's provision, which is scandalous love. This was a scandalous idea to communicate to his people with this drastic metaphor then, but much more scandalous, the way that God gets our attention in the first century by sending his son, God, who created the world, come into the world, die capital punishment on the cross for our sins. Scandalous. Scandalous. God's provision for our sin. His love is scandalous. And yet it's glorious. And that's what we looked at last week. And so we'll read that passage again just as we sort of lead into verses 4 and 5. But this week we're going to look at Hosea's kids. God, him and Gomer, they know each other and they have a kid. And God says, name your kid Jezreel. And so we're going to talk about Jezreel this morning and what that meant, because it was so significant, probably I would say more significant than the other two names, which we'll study in the weeks to come. Jezreel. And so as an outline this morning, you have a sermon note insert that came with your bulletin. Grab that. 2 points this morning. The first point, that we need to wake up to the need for heart change. And we're going to see that because we're going to look at what God says about this king, Jehu. And he says that he's going to be judged, and he uses Jezreel as a metaphor for that. And this is what God says. You didn't change at all, Jehu. You're just like Ahab, the guy you replaced. You changed on the external, but the internal stayed exactly the same, a heart that is unfaithful to God. And so really in that, we're going to see a really big point. The importance, we need to wake up to the need for heart change. The Christian life is inside out, not outside in. The changing of our hearts, getting new life, transformation, that's first base. And it doesn't matter what bases you touch, if you miss first base, you're out. That's the first point. Wake up to the need for heart change. The second point is wake up to the shaping influence of leadership. Because in our text, we're going to see that all of Israel basically goes down because their leaders go down. And I think that's an underappreciated truth, that you go where your leaders go. We do. We all do. We don't like that, but we do. And so those are the two points. Wake up to the need for heart change. Wake up to the shaping influence of leadership coming from Hosea chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. If you're having a hard time finding Hosea, go to the table of contents. This is a table of contents free church. You're free to do that here at Fellowship Raleigh. But also, it's in the Minor Prophets. It's about 12 books back from Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament. And so just find Hosea and get ready. So I'm going to read Hosea chapter 1. And I'm going to go ahead and read the passage from last week because it's very short. And then all the way through verse 5 and pray. And we're going to begin. Hosea 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for being our King and Savior. We ask that we would learn from you today. That we would hear your word, not just in our head and our ears, but in our hearts and applying it through all of our lives. Lord, be with us this morning as we study this passage of Scripture. Be with all of us, Lord. We are coming from very different places, each of us. Some from times of grief, times of sickness, and times of stress, and some from just having had a great week and a good weekend. And we're all over the place, God. We're your people. We are diverse. And yet we have a very common need this morning. A need for your grace. A need to know and experience a fresh encounter of the gospel of grace, and a need to be fed by your word and encouraged and built up for all that you're calling us to do as your people this week. Lord, for those who are here this morning who are visitors and who are far from you, who do not know you, who have not begun to walk with you, I would ask that for them, Lord, you would incline their ear to your word today, that you would pull them literally to the edge of their seat to hear the gospel, to hear it clearly, and to run into your arms and be saved. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Going back to Jezreel. First point, wake up to the need for heart change. Wake up to the need for heart change. Now, I want to read to you verse 4. That's where this point is coming from. It says, and the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. Now, I'm going to explain this point. It's a very difficult verse to understand, so we're going to have to take a little bit of time to explain it. But when you get it, it's going to be like, man, I love Hosea. I dedicate my life to saying Hosea. That's how it's going to feel. When we get it. And that's how this whole study is going to feel. Because Hosea is such a good book of the Bible. It's amazing. Now, I'm going to show you an outline of biblical history. There should be a slide for this. Now, you got something like that in your bulletin. So pull that out. This would be a great bookmark for your Bible. This is so incredibly helpful. Now, what I have on the screen is just a very basic version of what you have. Now, the reason this is so helpful is it's an outline of biblical history. And if you read the Bible sometimes and you just get lost and you're like, where are we right now? Who's Hezekiah? And this is really helpful. It helps you see the flow, the big picture. And so grab that. Now, I realized as I made this for you that the other side was blank. And so I thought, what would be more important if this is going to be a bookmark in your Bible than giving you, you know, the mission statement of our church and a reminder to just be on mission, to be praying and investing in people in your sphere of influence who you can invite to come to Fellowship Raleigh, to study Hosea with us, to grow in the gospel with us, to hear the gospel. And so use this. Put it in your Bible. We're going to be checking them at the door next week. If you don't have your bookmark, we'll give you another one. So here's the deal, though. Again, we need to understand where we are. Hosea is a prophet to the northern kingdom. Northern and southern kingdom. Don't let that confuse you. Israel was one people. 12 tribes, because there was 12 sons, 12 tribes. But at a certain point, right after Solomon, who was right after David, the kingdom split. They had a civil war. They had a division. And 10 tribes went north, and they said, we're the north. And we're going to call our names Israel. I don't know why. Maybe they got the name first. They're like, we called it. Because that was the name before Israel. And then the south was 2 tribes, and it was Judah. And they had the capital city, Jerusalem. And so there's this division. And that's what happens. And so they go 2 separate directions. But the northern kingdom, that's who Hosea is talking to. And they are about to go into exile to Assyria. And all of the judgment that we hear in Hosea is really foreseeing and prophesying that Assyria, this mighty nation, is about to come and conquer them and deport them and totally humiliate them. Now, the southern kingdom is going to be okay for a little while. But then they're going to go down, and they're going to later, the next world power, not Assyria, but Babylon, is going to deport them. But they're going to actually return from exile and rebuild. And that's where you get the book Nehemiah, where they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and all of that. Israel, the northern kingdom, they really never return. The southern kingdom, they do return from Babylon, sort of in 3 waves. The decree of Cyrus. There's all this stuff you can read up on. You don't need to understand all this for this morning. But they come back, they rebuild. Then Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Then there's silence in between the intertestamental period. Then Matthew. And that's at the time of not the Assyrian, not the Babylonian, but what empire? The Roman Empire. The Greek Empire was in between the two. So that's what's going on. So here's where we are. Hosea is a prophet to the northern kingdom. And he is talking about some stuff that's going on in their lives. They would know who all of these people are that are mentioned, but we don't know. And so let's look at this quickly. Again, verse 4. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. See, most of us don't know what that means. But they would have known. For in just a little while, I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. Jehu? Okay, who is Jehu? And what is his house? He said, I will punish the house of Jehu. Like, did he build his house like on someone else's property? Like, why are they going to do that? Okay, here's just a simple concept. The house of Jehu is the family of Jehu. The house is his dynasty. It's his people. It's his sons. It's his lineage. And so that's what it means when it says the house of Jehu. Now, who is Jehu? Jehu was a king in the northern kingdom. I want to tell you a little bit about him in a second. It's unbelievable. Like, you cannot make this stuff up. I'm serious. Jehu, the whole story of Jehu is phenomenal. It's just unreal. Like, you're not going to want to watch TV this week. So you're going to be like, that did it for me. I'm entertained. So, Jehu was a king in the northern kingdom. There were 19 kings of the northern kingdom before they were exiled to Assyria. Now, Jehu had some sons who were kings after him. And so that's his house. That's his dynasty. So there's Jehu, there's Jehoahaz, there's Jehoash, then there's Jeroboam, who is mentioned in verse 1. So now we're there. All right, little history. Just need to be tracking with that just a little bit. Now, why does he tell him to name his kid Jezreel? What happened at Jezreel? What's the deal with that? What's so significant about Jezreel? They would have known what happened at Jezreel. We may not. We'll explain that in just a second. But it's just interesting. And I just want you to think for a moment about just the wisdom and the humor of God telling Hosea to name his kid Jezreel. Now, Hosea is a prophet. And so his job is to tell people, this is what God says to you. And he's doing that with this book, but he was doing it in his life and ministry. So think about that. I think we just sort of gloss over this and we don't think about how this would have actually been played out. And so I brought a couple props. Just imagine, they give birth, and he's like, I'm naming him Jezreel. this is the name of my first kid, Jezreel. Now, there would be a lot of weird things about that. The first would be, why is your son wearing pink? And here's the deal. I have two daughters. We don't have any doll boys at the house. But he's got short hair, though. So Jezreel is the name. All right? And so you can just imagine Hosea and Gomer leaving the hospital. And they're like, yeah, this is Jezreel. We love Jezreel. And these people are like, you name your kid what? Jezreel. Why? And he's like, well, actually, I'm glad you asked. Let me just tell you a story. God spoke to me. And he's basically said that our people, we're going to end up just like Jezreel. That's going to happen to us. It really means judgment. That's what's going to happen to us. And so then just imagine, that's just on the way out of the hospital. And then, you know, they're just hanging out at home. People are bringing meals over to them. And they're like, so what do you name him? They're like, Jezreel. I'm like, interesting. Why? Another chance to tell a story. Then, you know, he goes into preschool. And the teacher takes attendance. And the teacher's like, Jezreel? That's a weird name. How do you pronounce that? Why'd your parents name you Jezreel? He's like, oh, well, let me tell you. Here's why. Again, God's word. And then, you know, he starts playing some soccer. And he's got it on the back of his jersey, his name. And so all the other parents and kids, they're like, Jezreel. And Hosea's like, let me tell you what that means, by the way. It's just another opportunity for him to share God's word. And so God, just in his wisdom, and I think in a way in his humor, just embedded this message that he had for Israel so inextricably in Hosea's life. He could not get away from his calling. His calling is started with his marriage. We talked about that last week. And now it extends into his kids. His life is his ministry. His life is a picture of God's word to Israel. And so, you know, everywhere he goes, it's like, oh, yeah, kind of a weird name, don't you think? Let me explain it. You see, we can do this too. We can do stuff like this. See, when I go to Starbucks and they say, I need a name for your drink because I'm going to call it out, I say, repent and believe in Jesus and he will save you. That's my name. Just call that out so that everyone can hear. I'm just kidding. But are you guys kind of tired of seeing this weird looking doll? You don't live with it. All right. I see it all the time. All right. Well, we'll come back to that. But what a powerful way of getting God's word to God's people. What a powerful way. Now, we need to ask, what's with the word Jezreel? It means God sows or God scatters. What does it mean, though? It kind of sounds like Israel, if you think about it, too, which is interesting. Jezreel. Now, 2 Kings 9 and 10 is where you'll want to turn if you want to understand Jezreel. And so look at that real quickly with me. Now, what was going on was Jehu was a guy who was not king. But there was a very unfaithful king named Ahab. And all of 1 Kings, basically chapter 16 through 21, it's a lot of scripture devoted to one king and his family, Ahab. Ahab was king, all right? Now, this is what happened in 1 Kings 16 through 21. Just quick, brief explanation. Ahab was super unfaithful to God. He married Jezebel. Jezebel was a foreigner who worshipped Baal and did not know the Lord. And that was just the beginning, but Ahab was just completely unfaithful to God. Jezebel tried to have all of the prophets of God, the true prophets, killed and killed many of them. Obadiah rescued 100 and hid them in caves. There's all this stuff going on. Jezebel was his wife. She was a really bad lady. And Ahab was a really passive dude and just a really unfaithful king. So he married Jezebel. They worshipped Baal. There's just an amazing story. There's this guy named Naboth, and he has a vineyard. Because here's the thing. So their like palace, because this is the northern kingdom, not the southern kingdom, the capital of Jerusalem, southern kingdom. The northern kingdom's capital was Samaria. So that's where their palace was. But they had like a summer palace in Jezreel. Okay, so they're there, and Ahab wants the vineyard next door to his palace so that he can like have some wine in his palace. But this guy named Naboth owns it. And so Ahab literally goes in his room and starts crying. I want the vineyard, but it's not mine. And Naboth, I asked him to give it to me, but he won't give it to me. And Jezebel's like, what is wrong with you, you passive, weak, limp man? Get up. Just have him killed. She said, I'll do it for you. And so she has him killed. This is all there in 1 Kings. She has Naboth killed, and then she comes back to him and says, hey, Naboth's dead. Go claim the vineyard. And he's like, sweet. He's just so passive. And Jezebel's just basically running the show. And so Elijah confronts Ahab in 1 Kings 21, 17 through 29. You can if you want to turn there, but you don't need to. I'm just going to read one verse. He confronts Ahab. And he says to him in verse 25, there was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. Elijah tells Ahab, God is, he's cleaning house. He is wiping you out. Ahab actually repents. He's like, I'm so sorry. What have I been doing? And so God actually says, you know what? Look at Ahab's repentance. I'm going to actually not do this to him and his generation, but I am cleaning house and wiping out his lineage. And so the dynasty of Ahab goes on for four more kings. Then Jehu comes about. That's 2 Kings 9 and 10. Jehu, a prophet, comes to Jehu and says, hey, time is now. The alarm clock just went off, and it's time to now wipe out Ahab's dynasty. Ahab's son was Joram. Joram's mom was Jezebel. They were still living at the time. Joram was king. And Jehu's like, okay. And so he goes, and it's just this unbelievable story. So 2 Kings 9 and 10, read it sometime. But this prophet goes and anoints Jehu, king of Israel, and says, you need to go assassinate the current king. The current king being Ahab's son. So in verse 7 of chapter 9, it says, and you shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, so that I may avenge on Jezebel the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all servants of the Lord. So God tells him, go wipe them out. In chapter 10, verse 30, he's finished with it. I'll tell you about in between in just a second. And it says in verse 30 of chapter 10, it says, and the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in carrying out what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. Now, so what did Jehu do? Here's what he did. It's amazing. So Jehu's like, okay, he anointed me. He said, I'm the king now. I need to go assassinate the current king who's Ahab's descendant. And so he goes and he rides in a chariot and he finds Ahab's son who is healing from some sort of sickness. Guess where? Jezreel. That's where he's at. And so he goes and he finds him. And Joram comes out of Jezreel and he's like, I'm going to meet Jehu and see if things are good. Guess where he meets him? On Naboth's property. The amazing irony. This is in the Jezreel Valley, though. So he's on Naboth's vineyard, and Jehu's like, hey. So he grabs his bow and arrow and shoots Joram and kills him. And then he gets in his chariot, and he's like, and he rides over to Jezreel, and Jezebel, Joram's mom, Ahab's wife, widow, is there. And she looks out the window, and she's like, what are you doing? The text says she puts on makeup and then looks out the window. It's just the most surreal thing. And so she looks out the window and she's like, Jehu, what have you come here to do? And he's like, you know what I've come here to do. And she has some eunuchs next to her, which that's a whole nother sermon. And they're next to her and they're like, we're going to protect her. And Jehu's like, you really don't want to do that. I would just throw her out the window. And they're like, you know what? He's right. And so they throw her out the window. This is all there. 2 Kings 9 and 10. We laugh, you know, because it is. I'm sharing it in a funny way, but this is, you know, Jezebel was a wicked, wicked queen in person. And God will deal swiftly and justly with that great of wickedness. And so he did. And then Jehu goes and he finds all of the rest of Ahab's descendants. There's 70 sons. And he gets them together and he kills all of them. And then he says, hey, we're going to have a big Baal worship service. Would all the prophets of Baal please come? We need all of you because this is going to be huge. And they all come. And he's like, gotcha. And he kills all of them. This just really happens. It's a bloodbath. And all of it pretty much happens in Jezreel. And so Jehu then takes the throne and becomes king. And the one thing he did was he eliminated Baal worship. Unfortunately, that wasn't the only problem in Israel, and Jehu continued to do a lot of wrong things. In fact, I read to you 2 Kings 10:30. Let me read 10:31.
It says, but Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. Okay, back to Hosea. So understand then when God says, and the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. Understand now, when he said the blood of Jezreel, and when he said Jezreel in general and the Jezreel Valley, he's talking about this place that they all knew about. Some very significant historic things happened there. It would be like saying, name your kid Gettysburg. And you'd be like, oh yeah, that's a very historic battlefield. That's what Jezreel was. It was a valley. There was enough room and flat ground there for two armies to fit and sort of face off full court. And so that's what the valley of Jezreel was. It was a good place for a battle. So the question is, next slide. Sorry, I gave you no heads up. Here's the town of Jezreel. And you can see a picture there of the Jezreel Valley. And you can see where Jezreel is in the northern kingdom in Israel, right up there. Now, so look at verse 4 carefully. Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. Now, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Some call it the Elect Standard Version. I do not see it that way. I do like it, though. That's why we use it. But the HCSB gives us a slightly different translation. That is the Hardcore Southern Baptist translation. It's actually the Holman Christian Standard Bible, but it is done by the Southern Baptists. So, I will bring, this is what this says. I will bring the bloodshed of Jezreel on Jehu. Now, look at those for a second and just think about how they're different, because they are. They're similar, of course, but they're different because here's the deal. The question with verse 4 is this. How do we interpret it? And the question is it A, Jehu did something wrong when he was at Jezreel in 2 Kings 9 and 10? And so now God remembers it. He didn't forget it. And now he's going to punish Jehu's children, his dynasty, his house, for what he did. Now, a lot of people would immediately say, absolutely, it was a total bloodbath. He definitely did something wrong. How could someone do all of that and not do something wrong? And I can see that point. But we read in chapter 10, verse 30, where God sort of affirmed, said, you carried out my justice. Look, it's another sermon on how that can possibly be, that that's God's justice and so on and so forth. We can talk about that after if you want. But it looks like God didn't have a problem with what Jehu did right after he did it. And so the translation of the ESV, I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, as if what he did in Jezreel was wrong, so I'm punishing him for it, is a little bit misleading. Now, before we get all kind of like, oh man, Matt knows the Hebrew, and what am I ever going to do? There's no translation that I can have confidence in. Listen, look at these two verses. Are we talking about the Trinity? Are we talking about the deity of Jesus Christ? Are we talking about, you know, the resurrection of Jesus? No. There are no, in good, solid Christian translations, ESV, NIV, NAS, King James Version, Hardcore Southern Baptist Version, all of these translations are good, faithful translations. And so don't let this discussion about what the verse actually said make you feel unconfident. There are no discrepancies among these good translations on significant doctrinal points. So right here we're talking about Jezreel and Jehu and all of that. And it's important for our sermon today, but none of us are going to like lose our faith over this translation issue, okay? So what I think is really being said in this verse is better said by the HCSB. Now, let me tell you what that is. Jehu's house, his leadership, his kingship has been unfaithful to the Lord in many ways, just like Ahab was. And so the point is that Jehu did not learn the lesson of Jezreel, that unfaithfulness to the Lord will cause the Lord to wipe out your dynasty. So now the Lord is going to bring a Jezreel-like punishment on the house of Jehu also. I will bring the bloodshed of Jezreel upon Jehu. Commentator Doug Stewart says, Yahweh, that's the Lord, announces that he will turn the tables on Jehu because of the real issue. What has happened in the meantime, not what happened at Jezreel, what has happened in the meantime. In the same way that Jehu annihilated Ahab's dynasty, famed for its history of apostasy and oppression, so now Yahweh himself will put an end to Jehu's dynasty because it has grown hopelessly corrupt also.
That's what's being said here. And it's exactly what happens. The Assyrians come and break Israel in the Jezreel Valley. Just in 733, and then in 722, they deport them. Jehu's last descendant, a king named Zechariah, is killed in the Jezreel Valley. And so there's no more Jehu dynasty kings. This is exactly what happens. And so the point of the story is, or the point of this verse is, Jehu and Jehu's family, the ones who God used to eliminate the unfaithful dynasty, themselves became just as unfaithful a dynasty, minus one thing, Baal worship. Just think about that.
It's really fascinating. Apparently, Jehu and his sons did not sing the song that we sang this morning. O God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob.
They made sure they didn't do some of the things Ahab did, but they also didn't have a right heart before the Lord. It's not about not doing a list of things only. It's also about seeking God, worshiping Him. And Jehu did not do that. He just put a stop to what Ahab was doing.
It's interesting, isn't it? How we can at times become the very people we hate.
We can get on a crusade to correct someone's doctrine and have no real changing faith and life-transforming attachment to our own doctrine. Our hearts are so deceptive.
That's why the point here is the need for heart change. Not just a change of king. Not just a change of church. Not just a change of circumstances. Not just a change of translation of the Bible.
Heart change. Real transformation on the inside. Jehu did not have that. It's kind of like, I'm going to use my props again. You know, it's interesting. Jezreel was kind of like, I think Israel thought it was a closed case. But really it was a cold case. You should watch the show Cold Case. They find some stuff and they realize, oh, this case isn't over. And they run downstairs into whatever, like the basement of the police department. And they go into that big hallway with all the boxes. And they're like, let's get the Jezreel box out. We thought it was done. We thought we put Ahab in there, closed it, kind of washed our hands. Wow, that was kind of bloody. Put it on the shelf downstairs, went on with our lives. And Hosea's like, no, get the box, open it, you're going in there too. That's what he says. Jezreel, you're going in there too. That's the point. And the point is this. A loving and just God, plus an unfaithful Ahab, equals Jezreel. A loving and just and fair God, plus an unfaithful Jehu, equals Jezreel. Right? Let's go further. A loving and fair God plus an unfaithful me, an unfaithful you, apart from Christ, equals Jezreel.
A loving and fair God plus a faithful King and Savior, Jesus, equals life,
equals gospel grace. You've got to have the changed heart. That's the point. I mean, as I said, you know, it's almost like naming your kid Gettysburg, but that doesn't quite get to the point, really, if you did that. It's really like naming your kid Hell. Can you imagine that? Imagine naming your kid Hell. People are like, why do you name your kid Hell? Well, because God told me. That's what we deserve for our unfaithfulness. And if we don't run to the cross, if we don't run to His mercy and turn from our sins and ask for His forgiveness and put our trust only in what Jesus has done for us and not what we would try to do for ourselves, that's where we're all going. Can you imagine that? That's what Hosea did. Now, here's another little interesting fact, just a quick one.
All right, you're done.
Jezreel on the map, which we showed, is right next to the town of Jezreel, is next to the valley of Jezreel. On the other side of the valley of Jezreel is a town called Megiddo. Another label for historic battles in the Bible. If you've seen the movie Armageddon, really good one, Ben Affleck, I think Aerosmith's daughter's in it or something. But you can hear in the word Armageddon, you can hear this town's name, Megiddo, Megiddon. And so it's just there, like this is the point. The bad things are happening here. This is a place of judgment. This is your name of your first kid, Hosea, Jezreel.
So let me ask some questions for you, for your heart, for you, for your good, for mine. Do you glory in defending Christ more than you glory in Christ? Be careful. Do you see how deceptive sin can be? How you can so quickly become the one you hate? How sin can disguise itself on the surface as a new improvement or a change, but at the root it is still just the same old unfaithfulness to the Lord? Do you see this tendency in your own heart? Because I promise you, it is there. And we need the gospel, and we need a change of heart. Do you see how the only real change is heart change? Listen to this statement. Authentic and lasting change must be heart-level change, transformation, not behavior modification.
It's heart change or Jezreel? Those are your two options. Heart change or Jezreel? I was playing basketball one day, and there was a young guy and an old guy playing basketball with me. And the old guy was a churchy guy, and the young guy wasn't. And the old guy said to the young guy, "So what you doing with your life? What's going on?" The young guy tried to kind of tell him, and you could kind of tell he sort of was concerned that what the old guy thought about him. So he said, you know, I'm trying to get back in church. And the older man was like, "Hey, man, listen to me, young man. You need to put God first. You put God first." And I remember just sitting there thinking, that's good advice. But it's incomplete advice. Because the problem is that no one puts God first. And so if that's what this guy walks away with, and that's his new strategy for life, it's going to be a very frustrating life. We need to put God first, yes. But we need to put the cross center. Because the cross of Jesus Christ is the only place where you can deal with the fact that you terminally do not put God first. It's the only place you can deal with that. And so, yes, put God first. Make it a slogan. Put it on your t-shirt. Make a bumper sticker. But you better also put cross center, where you can come to the cross of Jesus and confess your sins of always failing to put God first. And you can receive from Him forgiveness and receive credited to your account Christ's faithfulness of always putting God first. That's what happens at the cross.
Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, was an expert in the law. He knew the Bible. And he was meeting with Jesus at night because he didn't want to be embarrassed for his questions that he had of Jesus, this rabbi that some people didn't like. And he said to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom, to have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Nicodemus, you've got to be born again." And he's like, "What? I can't go back into my mom and come out, and how would that work?" He's like, you're completely missing the point. I'm talking about internally born again, new spiritual life on the inside. That's your problem, Nicodemus. You need a new life, Not a new physical birth, but a new spiritual birth. You need a changed heart. And he didn't get it. Expert in the law, he didn't get it. Is the law helpful? Yes. The law is a mirror. It shows us how unfaithful we are to God when we read it. The law is a bridle or a leash. It restrains the sinfulness of mankind by sort of keep curbing our sinfulness. The law is a guide. It sort of shows you what the character of God is like so that you can pursue it. But the law does not save. We need it to be born again. We need a heart change. That's what Jehu needed. That's what we need. That's the first point. Wake up. Save your soul this morning by waking up to the need for heart change. Now, the second point is a little bit quicker because we're not going to have to look at 2 Kings, but it's very important. Save your soul by waking up to the shaping influence of leadership. Look at verse 4 and 5 again, the latter part of verse 4. It says, "And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." Make a note of it. You are going where your leaders are taking you. Jesus or Jezreel? The first point is heart change or Jezreel. The second point is Jesus or Jezreel. Is he your leader or not? Which Adam? The first Adam or the second Adam? The new Adam, Jesus. Jesus or Jezreel? That's the point. We have to wake up to the shaping influence of leadership. That's what Hosea is saying. He's saying, look at what happened to the whole nation of Israel because of Jehu. And it's not that they're innocent and Jehu's guilty. They're not just following Jehu in his judgment. They followed him in his sin. And they are guilty in their own right. So hopefully you see the connection between the two points. The leaders of Israel have utterly failed, and so the people have followed suit, ending the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now it's interesting, verse 5, read that, look down. It says, "And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." Now I don't know how many of us have had an opportunity to do some archery. I am a yeoman. I have a patch. Did some archery at summer camp growing up. I wouldn't have no idea what I was doing today, though. But I know one thing. I know enough to know that shooting a bow that's broken would be very difficult. It would be an exercise in futility. The point is this. God is going to break the military effectiveness and power of Israel that they're so confident in. He's going to break them. He's going to break them. They are self-reliant, and God is going to break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. You know, we often think, and really in Scripture, when it talks about breaking the bow, usually it's talking about the enemies of God's people, that God is going to break their bow. But here, the tables are turned, and God says, I'm going to break your bow because you've become so unfaithful, so self-reliant, so forgetful of our covenant. I'm breaking your bow. God breaks his people at times. Psalm 51:17, maybe they thought of this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. David had learned it generations earlier. God's going to break his people. We need to see the influence that leaders have in our lives. Do you see it? Do you get it? I promise you, it's more than you realize. I think we hate the idea that we're influenced by others. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm." Where are your friends going? Where are the people that you listen to the most, that you allow to shape your life the most, the people you're reading, the things you're watching? What is the trajectory of those influences? Because I promise you, that's where you're going as well.
I'm not saying, you know, let's build a cave, let's lock the doors, let's not be friends with anyone. Hear me. I would never say that. But I am saying, if we are overly and powerfully influenced and giving ourselves over to and trusting in ungodly leadership, we're going where they're going. We've got to see the significance of this. That's the point of this passage. Israel, you're going down too because Jehu's going down. Do you see that? Do you really see it? Are you seeking to be around godly influences? Are you seeking to make sure that your family is around godly influences? Are you seeking to be a godly leader? The shaping influence of leadership on you, but also you on others. Everyone is a leader in some capacity. Maybe you've heard the quote of, leadership is influence. It means people are following you by definition. And so if you're going somewhere and no one's following you, you're not leading, you're just taking a walk. I like the quote, but I don't think anyone is not a leader. Everyone is a leader in some form. Moms, you're leading your kids. At home, if you have young children, you're nurturing them and bringing them up in the Lord. Your example, what you're modeling. Dads, it's the same for you. You're a leader. And you have a super significant role. Realize the shaping influence of your leadership and seize it for the glory of God. Jehu did not do this. Many do not do this. Everyone is a leader to someone. The question is not, are you a leader? It's, what does your leadership look like? And is your shaping influence shaping others toward Christ or away from Christ? Are you broken? Do you need to be broken? If you are broken, let me ask you, are you broken open with an increased capacity to love and empathize and serve others? Or are you broken apart into little shards that hurt people? That's a good question. The first step, perhaps this morning for some of you, is just to hang around after the service. Maybe as we have some leaders come forward, and after each service we do that and they offer prayer, maybe some of you would say, I need to go get prayer. That's my step of faith, my application step this morning, is to be prayed for about these things. The second point again is wake up to the shaping influence of leadership. You know, I missed one important application question. The most important one, and here it is. Are you a disciple of King Jesus? Is he your leader? You go where your leader goes. So which Adam are you following? Who is on the throne of your life? You or Jesus? Who is your king? It's interesting. Hosea chapter 1, verse 11 says something interesting. You look, it's just kind of completing this chapter. And at the end, it says, in chapter 1, verse 11, it says, I'm finding that now. It says, and I will put an end to all her mirth. Where am I? I got some pages stuck together here. All right, I got it. Chapter 1, verse 11, it's a reoccurrence of the word Jezreel. It's not in the Bible that many times. Make sure you underline this. It says, and the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, what do you think that's talking about? The children of Israel and Judah are going to be together and be one again and have one king. And the day of Jezreel is going to be now. It's going to be great. What do you think that's talking about? I would submit to you it's talking about Jesus, but let me just prove that to you. 2 Samuel 7, David is praying, and he's like, God, you know, you've been living in the tabernacle in this tent for such a long time, and I'm thinking, you're probably thinking, that's pretty lame, so I'm going to build you a house, God, the house of the Lord. I'm going to build you a temple. And God's like, you're not going to build me a house. It's a play on words. He's like, you're not going to build me a house. He's like, I do want a house, and I'm going to get one, and Solomon's going to build it, but But you are not going to build me a house, David. I'm going to build you a house. And that's the play on words, because he's talking about the dynasty definition of house. And he says to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up for your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever, ever? And he's like, yes, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That's the great day of Jezreel. That's the day where we're like, no, no more Jehus. I'm Jehu. My leaders are Jehu. I need a good king. I need a faithful king. I need this king that's promised in 2 Samuel 7 to David. I need Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 to 11 says, have this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account quality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. And you could insert in the valley of Jezreel especially. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, that's what it's all about. Realize the shaping influence of leadership in your life. Don't let Jehu be your king. Don't be your own king. Don't let Caesar be your king. You have to do what Paul says in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Acts 4:12, Peter's feeling pretty bold. He says, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name, not your name, not Jehu's name, not Caesar's name, under heaven, he didn't say that, given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is like, I agree with all of that, John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Heart change or Jezreel? Jesus or Jezreel? That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of Hosea's firstborn son to us. And so this morning, no matter where you're at, if you've been a Christian for 30 years or if you're not a Christian, your action step is to confess your sins, your unfaithfulness, and turn from them and ask God for the heart change that you need, that only he can bring. Place all of your faith in Jesus. Ask him to make you new, to make you born again if you've never done that. Trust in him. Let's pray.